As soon as you sit down, I want to ask you to please stand as we read the Word of God. This is not just a ritual. We stand in reverence. He has given us His Word, so we want to honor Him. We want to revere Him as holy. Our text today is, we're going to continue in the book of Jonah, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. So Jonah 3, verses 5 through 9. God's Word says, "Then the people of Nineveh, they believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, or herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on God earnestly, that each man may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, and so we will not perish.'" This is our text today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, oh Father, bless the preaching of your word, that you would give us ears to receive it and hear it and have faith in you. For the believers, increase our faith. For the lost among us, oh Father, grant them saving faith, that they'll hear for the first time. Oh Father, you had mercy on the people of Nineveh. Would you have mercy for the people here? Father, that we would see you as glorious and mighty and majestic and beautiful. And you will not tolerate sin. You're a God who is set apart from sin. You sent a messenger to preach the message. Father, anoint the preaching. That we be blessed by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last time, if you recall, we looked at the repentance of Jonah. If you remember, God's will be done. That God had a will for Jonah. It didn't matter what Jonah had a problem with. God got his man in the place that he desired. And so it will be for every man of God. God will get us into his will, where he wants us, that we will do what God has called us to do. That's a work of his grace. So last time, we saw that Jonah had repented. And how do we know he repented? He obeyed God. He didn't do his will. He did God's will. And so this week we're going to look at the city of Nineveh. Nineveh repents. When the messenger comes and brings the message of judgment, the people turn. The people turn from their wicked ways. And so today we're going to look at six aspects of repentance, of how we see from this text that God brings these people to repentance. Now, repentance is a gift of God. It's not something that man just conjures up in his own little spirit, in his own little finite thinking. Now, we don't like the consequences of sin, and sometimes there's a remorse over things. Let's make sure we understand that's not repentance. And so we're going to look at what repentance actually encompasses. So as we begin in verse 5, it says, "Then the people of Nineveh, they believed in God." Well, who came to preach the message? Did God come to preach the message, or did Jonah come to preach the message? Well, we know God's prophet Jonah preached the message, but the prophet spoke. He gave the message. He preached. He proclaimed loudly the message throughout the city in one day's walk, if you recall last time. And so here he proclaims the message, and they receive it. But who do they know the message is from? They didn't say that then the people of Nineveh believed in Jonah. The people of Nineveh believe in God. They believe God's prophet was speaking for God. And so anytime this happens, this is a grace of God to the hearer. Men can speak for God, but it takes God and the power of His Spirit to make them understand the words that are being preached. You know, dead men are dead. Did you realize that? That the spirit of a man is dead unless the Spirit of God attends that and brings them to life, that they become words of life. Otherwise, they're just words. They have no power. They have no authority. But when God speaks, there's great authority. There's great power when God speaks. And this is exactly what happened. So the first aspect of repentance is conviction over sin. The people of Nineveh were fine. They were living their lives. They were doing the wickedness that was in their hands. Their little idol factories were working double time. But then this messenger of God comes in and he speaks God's message. And you remember what Jonah said back in verse 4? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I believe this is a summation. This is what they clearly understood from Jonah's preaching. I think he had more to preach. I think he did preach about sin and repentance. But this is, they got it very clearly, that they had transgressed God's laws. They have sinned against the God of heaven, the God who has made them, and the God that will judge them. Judgment's coming. It's very clear. So the summary is that not the popular message that we find in America or some of the prosperous nations today, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not at all what we see recorded in the scriptures. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. To be overthrown means to be decimated, to be destroyed, that there will be those souls that'll die. They understood that by the end we're going to see. But right now, the message is very clear that God is a God of holiness. And God's a God to be feared. And so with this, man must turn from his wicked, evil ways, his opposition towards God. The very breath he breathes is defiance towards God. His thoughts are thoughts of evil continually. His actions are to run to evil. And then comes the message that confronts the people. Before that, they're fine in their sin. They love their sin. They can't do enough of it. But the first point of repentance in this is that they are convicted over sin. They now see sin the way God sees it. And then the scripture says they believed in God. The message came and they received the message. That when he preached a message of judgment over sin, they understood now, I have sinned against a holy God. And so it is that when man does not see that they have sinned, well, they see no need for a Savior. But when they see that they have sinned, when they're convinced of sin, and there becomes conviction of sin, you know what conviction is? It's a strong, deeply held desire over something. And this something is sin. That they believed, it says. This is the same word used of Abraham. He believed God. Well, he put his complete trust in. And because of that, he completely trusted God. He's now convicted. He sees he has transgressed God's laws. He sinned against a holy God. So the first aspect of repentance is there is a conviction over sin where there was no conviction. My friend, if you are not convicted over sins, then there is no salvation. If you can continue as a habitual practice to sin, then don't fool yourself thinking you're a Christian. There is nothing Christian about you. There is no regenerating work of Christ. He convicts of sin. The threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit, we understand in the New Testament, is to what? To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And so here it matches the heart of God in Jonah, that conviction comes over sin. They believed the message that Jonah preached. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. They took it to heart. They didn't just let it go in one ear and out the other. They received that message. There was conviction over sin. The second aspect is there's a desperation over sin. That they become desperate over sin. We see this as verses, I want to jump with you a little bit. Verse 5b, they're desperate over sin. It says they called a fast. And not only verse 5b, but verse 7. It says, he issued a proclamation, he the king. And it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, or herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink. So there's a desperation. When repentance comes, a man becomes desperate. They become undone in their spirit. They actually understand the penalty that they are sitting under. That this, the weight of sin that they have committed against a holy God is so much that they are now desperate. In a way, they were never desperate before. Well, they were fine in sin. They were getting by with it. Judgment wasn't coming. They lived as though God wouldn't rule over them, and there would be no penalty for their sin. But when repentance comes, oh, there's a desperate need all of a sudden now. There's a desperation in the heart of the sinner that they actually begin to not only see their sins, but they know their sin must be punished. God, who is holy, is also a God who is just. Justice demands not only the verdict, but the punishment. Guilty, and then the punishment that fits the guilty. You know what God says the punishment is for the guilty? Oh, the lake of fire, eternal wrath that God pours out on the sinner for all of eternity. You never come to the full payment of sin. And so the sinner that repents, he begins to understand the weight of that sin and then becomes desperate. He's desperate over his sin. And how do we see the desperation? Well, they called a fast. Who are they? In verse 5, this is the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh heard the message, and under conviction of their sins, they begin to this working of repentance in God's grace. They are desperate now. They're eating, they're drinking. They were fine before Jonah came. But when Jonah comes and preaches the message, all of a sudden there's this desperation. I don't want to eat anymore. And not only eat, we understand, we don't want to drink anymore. I mean, if any of you fast on a normal basis as a practice of worship before the Lord, not to gain holiness, but to get more of Christ, to put off the things of the flesh, to pursue the things of the Spirit, that the things of the flesh don't become a hindrance. When you do this, the joy is you get more of Christ, if done by the grace of God. But here, in the desperation of their sin, they don't want food. You ever been in a place in your life where you just don't want to eat, you're not even hungry? Because there's something more important in your heart at that moment. And this is what's going on in the people. They're desperate. There's something more important going on than food. And it not only goes from the people, but it says the king in verse 7. He, the king, issued a proclamation. And it said, here's the decree. In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles. This is like his kind of like his judges, if you will. All those in authority, this is their decree, do not let any man, all right, no man who's living, any man, nor beast. This is their animals, this is their livestock. Don't let any of the herds or the flocks taste a thing. Not only are the people fasting, but there's such desperation, our livelihood, our animals do not eat either. There's a time of mourning going on. We'll get to that next. But we see here there's a great desperation. They can't eat food. They can't drink water. Why? Because repentance is coming. This work of God and His grace to the people of Nineveh, the people are receiving it. They're putting off the things of the flesh now for the living God. That God is more important than food. God's more important than water. God's more important than food and water in my livestock and my livelihood. We're showing now what's going on inside of our hearts. So that's the second aspect of repentance. There's a desperation over sin. Third is a mourning over sin. And they're coupled together. Usually if you're desperate, there's a mourning going on in the heart. But the mourning of the heart, it's seen in verse 5b. It says they called a fast, and here's how we see the mourning. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. In verse 8a, both man and beast must be covered with the sackcloth. So we see this outward manifestation of what's going on inside the person. You know, so often we go to people, we're like, what are you thinking? What's going on? They seem troubled, but you can't really make it out. They're just keeping it in. Well, here we see this mourning. And the mourning from within their soul comes out. And how does that manifest? In the custom of the day, they would put on sackcloth and they would put themselves in ashes. How many of you all grew up in the Great Depression? How many of you grew up poor enough that you had to get a sackcloth and make a dress of it or a skirt? We kind of lose that in our culture, but they got it very well. Sackcloth, just like today, It's not nice fabric. It's just made to hold stuff. It's made to be durable, and it's rough. How many of you guys, when you get up, you can't wait to put on your rough clothing, and you go to work? I just want to put on rough clothing and, you know, be a man, be a woman. Well, no, we put on comfortable things. We may do hard work, but we don't tend to put on outward things that would hinder us in our flesh. But this is what you do when you're mourning. This is what they did in this place. It says, when repentance come, there was a time of mourning over their sin. And so what's true on the inside is manifest outwardly to all. You don't have to ask them what's going on. You see what's going on. And God sees the intents of the heart. So God knows perfectly if there's a genuine repentance. You could put on the outward thing and there not be genuine contrition and brokenness over sin. But here we see a genuineness, a genuine brokenness over sin. And outwardly, it's manifest. They continue the putting off the desires of the flesh. To put on sackcloth. Very uncomfortable. Very heavy, burdensome fabric. And not only that, but they put ashes. Says the king, he himself got in the ashes. We'll get to that in a minute. And so the outward begins to manifest what's truly going on inside the person. The sinner, when they're confronted with that message of judgment, of sin and judgment, oh, they're broken. And so we see now this mourning over sin. And before I get to the next, aspect of sin, I want to back up just a little bit, and I want to look at the end of verses 5, 6, and 7. So if you'll follow me there. It said that they fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So who was affected by this? Everybody in Nineveh. Every person was affected by this preaching. This powerful preaching from God, the true living God, not their false gods, but the living God. All of them were affected. And notice who else it affected. All of them encompasses the king. Verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, what did he do? Did he ignore it? No, he received that preaching. He received the word. He got up, it says in verse 6. He arose from his throne. Now, when a king is in his position on the throne, that's his place of rulership, and it represents everything he stands for. If he makes a decree, he has the authority to do it. He is on the throne. And so when the king receives the message, he gets up from his throne. He arises from his throne. And what does he do? He lays aside his royal robe. He takes off his purple robe, if you will, of majesty and rulership, and he humbles himself. He says, okay, this God who has preached, come to preach us and teach us this message, he's the one that's in authority now. I lay aside my royal robe and I step down. That's a pretty serious movement of the heart, if you will. That's a change in a king. You know, we kind of lose that in translation. You have kings today, whoever the king of England is and the queen, and still doesn't encapsulate what's really the type of rulership a king had in this time and in this place. They have complete authority. What they said absolutely went. And so now the king is in humility, laying aside his royal robes, saying there is a king on the throne, it's not me. But what does he do? How do we know this? He laid aside the robe and he covered himself. So he took off the robe and he put a cover on. And what was his cover? Again, the sackcloth, just like the people of Nineveh. It wasn't just a movement of the people. This was a movement of God. It spread throughout the entire city of Nineveh, throughout all the people, and it reached to the highest places, to the kings and nobles. And so here the king represents the people in a way. He lays aside the sackcloth, or he puts on the sackcloth rather, and set on the ashes. I mean, again, we don't do this in our culture, but this represents so much of what's going on truly in the heart of the man. When there's genuine repentance, there is a complete devastation of the soul. And so here we see outwardly manifest, not only in the people, but in the king, and also his nobles. It says, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles. This is just a beautiful work of God and his grace. Again, we've covered that. Don't let the beast or anything eat or drink. This is the king. He can have any food he chooses. He can do whatever he so wishes until God comes. When the true king comes and he preaches the message, he's now humbled. And in this, we see the beautiful grace of God. It was to all the people of Nineveh. Do you understand this is the a text of Scripture that shows us the greatest revival in all of the Scriptures? You know, in the New Testament, when Peter preached, how many got saved the day of Pentecost? 3,000 was added to the church. Well, here the whole city came to faith. And these are idolatrous pagan people. These are people that they don't have the covenant. They don't have the promises. But yet God's mercy and grace comes to them. This is a foretaste. This is the grace has come to us in the same way, all by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. When the foolishness of the preaching comes to those that are being, you know, those that are lost, it's foolishness. But to those that are being saved, oh, it's the power of God. And so we see the power of God manifest throughout an entire city. The entire city, all the way up to the highest ranking authority, repents. They turn from their evil and they seek the living God. So back to our aspects of repentance. They were convicted over sin. They were desperate over sin. They mourned over their sin. And fourthly, they pray to God for deliverance from sin. Verse 8, it says, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth and let them do what? Let them call on God. And not just call on God, call earnestly on God. Well, to call upon God is to pray, to talk to Him. Him who the Ninevites didn't even believe in, but He showed up. And when God shows up, back to verse 5, they believed. They believed in God. And their belief in God leads to praying to God, to call out to God. You understand that's what calling out is, praying? It's a desperation of calling out. That's what it means, earnest. The earnestness of the king and the people of Nineveh was very sober. It was very serious. There was nothing in the way of that. When you think of praying, sometimes you get distracted. You'll go off and drift in various thoughts in your prayer life. Well, not this. It was earnest. They had one fixed gaze, and it was God. They earnestly called out to God. You know, that's what repentance does. It removes everything in the way of distraction. You're no longer thinking about your sin. You're no longer thinking about your day. You're not thinking about your life's plans. You're just thinking about the fact that you're under judgment and a right judgment. You deserve the punishment from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so your gaze now is fixed upon calling out to God. The God who you never had anything to do with now becomes your advocate. He now becomes one you can talk with, you can call upon. When you're in trouble, who do you call upon? Don't you call upon the one you think has the authority to do something? Otherwise, it's kind of crazy. You don't call upon a mouse to help you to do anything that a mouse couldn't do. You call upon one who has authority. You don't call upon little things. You call upon the greatest. And here we see the people of Nineveh call upon the greatness of God. They call out to Him in prayer. So the fourth aspect is that these are a praying people. And when we're in repentance, we call out to God. We do this earnestly. Now, are there ways that we become tempted to think we're calling out to God earnestly, but we don't really mean it? And what I mean by that is there a way that we can trick ourselves thinking that we are repenting, calling upon God and calling out earnestly, but yet we still want to hang on to our sin? Can we do that? Well, of course we can do that. Our hearts are deceitful little idol factories. We can do anything according to the flesh. This is not what I'm talking about. This is a genuine work of God. And when there's a genuine work of God, there's a genuine calling upon God in absolute desperation. You only want Him. You don't want your sin anymore. You're not even really focusing on the consequences necessarily that your sin has brought. You're desperate to call upon Him who has the authority and has the power, who can hear your prayers. And so one who is repentant, they call upon the living God. That's the fourth aspect. A fifth is a turning away from sin. When you think of repentance, what do you think of? Is it not a turning? To turn away from sin. The sins you once loved, now you hate them. You turn away from the sin, you turn to Christ. That's usually what we think of when we think of repentance. But all these aspects are aspects of repentance. And then you see the fruit, the genuineness. How do we know Jonah repented? Well, he obeyed. Jonah was going west, and God stopped him in his grace. And, you know, we went through the whole sea monster, and he spit him up on the beach. And he goes what direction? Well, he goes where God told him. He goes east. He goes to Nineveh. So repentance looks like a change of directions. And that change of directions comes from what? Well, the mind and the heart. Oh, God did tell me this. And out of love and fear of him, I'll obey him. I will do what he wants me to do. I will go where he tells me to go. I will say what he tells me to say. And so we know Jonah did this, but how do we know the people did this? Did they turn from sin? Look at verse 8 and the second part of verse 8. Let each man turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Not only were men's thoughts evil, but what were his actions? Evil. Wickedness. Before Jonah came, life was good. They were enjoying their sin. They were delighting in it. No consequence. But when the faithful messenger comes, he speaks for God. The people believe he did come and speak from God. They received it. And what's the first thing they want to do? They show a brokenness over their sin. They don't want to hang on to their sins. They're not trying to barter with their sins. They're not making agreements and bargains with God. Well, God, if we have 40 days, you know, I'm going to do as much sin as I can until I get to that point, and then you can destroy us. No. They're ready to lay it aside. Every weight that ensnares them, they're ready to let go of that sin that so easily ensnares them. And it says, let each man turn from his wicked way. Well, what does it mean to turn from your wicked way? Can a man turn from his wicked way? I mean, you were conceived in sin. In your mother's womb, you were conceived in sin, and you were brought forth in iniquity. Can a man who is dead to the Spirit of Christ, can he turn of his own volition, his own strength, his own willpower? Can a man do that? No. That's why we understand that repentance is a gift from God. And the evidence that God has come is that the man will turn away from the sin that he once loved. And so the fruit of that turning is an actual going away from it, going completely the opposite direction of it. And so we see that the men, the sin that they so love, the wickedness, they turn from it. And again, this earnest calling out to God, Lord, help me to hate what you hate. You know, just a few moments before that, I loved it. I could not get enough sin. I couldn't enjoy it enough. I just kept going after it. I lived my whole life as a slave to sin. But now your grace has come. And with that, this call of repentance, Lord, I want to hate what you hate now. And so often when I talk to people, I said, you know, think of that very thing that delights your taste buds. Think of your favorite food. And can you taste it? Can you smell it? And put that food in your mouth. And all of a sudden, you want to vomit that thing that tasted so good out because it's detestable. You don't even like the taste of it any longer. That's the grace of God. That's what he does when he brings us to repentance. The sin I once loved, I hate. And it's a holy hatred. I don't even want to get close to it. And if I stumble into that sin again, it grieves me by the power of the Spirit. I do not want it anymore. Lord, help me to live a life of faith. This is where the people of Nineveh are. This is where the king's at. This is where his nobles are at. Repentance has come. They want to turn away now from their sin. Grace has come. Not only do they turn from their wicked ways, but the violence which is in their hands. There's an actual violence that comes with sin. There's a lot of collateral damage. It's, you know, so often we think when we sin, it's just our own little pet things. We can just pet them, and you know, it doesn't affect anybody else. But the things we do affect so many others. There's violence that comes with it. There's an outward destruction, and there's those in the path of such wickedness and violence. Our sins affect not only us, but it affects our neighbor, and it affects a whole nation. When you think of our nation, where we're at right now, is it not because we've lived in a pattern of sin? We live as though we have no fear of God. We don't care what God decrees. A man can marry a man. A man can be a woman. It's sick. We live in a society that hates God. And with that, now we're getting the violence and the wickedness that comes with it. Destruction and devastation is in our land because it's in the hearts of the people. And so here we see that when there's a genuine repentance, there's a genuine turning away from sin. You're not bargaining. You're not trying to make do to hang on to sin. You let it go. And not just let it go, you hate it because grace has come. Lastly, the sixth aspect of sin is trusting God for deliverance from sin. Look at verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. You know, so often when we have a false repentance, we tend to trust in our works. We tend to trust in what we can do in our own little minds and our hearts and our little lowercase spirit. We want to look at things and from an earthly point of view and go, I'm just going to really try hard. That what will bring me true deliverance from sin is I stop sinning. I just pick up my, you know, put on my boot and pull it up by my bootstrap. That we have this mentality that I've got myself into this problem, I can get myself out of it. And so somehow by keeping a law or by doing righteous deeds, God will then be pleased. So if I've been given to drinking and drunkenness, then I just stop that old awful drinking. If I just give myself to a life of debauchery and just lustful living, I just stop that old awful lustful living. The problem is the heart has not been addressed in that. It's just a man trying to work out his salvation in his own willpower, his own strength. That's not genuine repentance. When the grace of God comes, genuine repentance comes. And when there's genuine repentance, there's a trusting God for the deliverance from sin. So when a man is born again, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, God has made all things new. Now, has he made him perfect in this life? Is that what he means? He's made all things new? He'll never sin again? Does the scriptures teach sinless perfection in this life? Well, no, not at all. Apostle Paul will make that very clear. Because God is doing a work of sanctification in us now, we're progressively becoming more and more like Christ. And we're going to do this throughout this journey of life while we have this flesh on us. When we lay off this body of corruption, he will then bring us into his glory. We will have a glorified, not only a mindset, but a glorified body one day. No capacity to sin. But yet, because we have our flesh, we still have the capacity to sin. And believers, they can even still yet desire to sin, to desire to do the very things God hates. And then there's the dilemma. What happens in the life of the believer when they stumble into sin? Well, where the fact of the matter of truth lies is, have they truly repented unto salvation? Is, do they go back to Christ when they sin? Or do they just pull up their bootstraps and try harder? Well, I'm just not going to think about that sin. I'm just not going to think about it. And all you're going to think about is sin. You're going to do the works of the flesh. And what does the scriptures teach about the works of the flesh? No man will ever be justified by the works of the flesh, by the law. No man can be. A man can only be justified by the works of Jesus Christ. Christ, having done all the works that please the Father, the wrath was poured out on him who knew no sin. In our place, a substitutionary atonement occurred that the wrath of God fell upon him who knew no sin. And in a substitutionary way, by faith, you receive that as a gift of God. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. So true repentance is void of works of men. You're not trying to earn your salvation, nor could you. Only Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but through him. So when sin comes, what do? We go back to Christ. You go back to the place of forgiveness. If you say you have no sin, you make him to be a liar. And the truth of God's not in you, John tells us. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And who's our advocate? Back to the gospel. Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when we sin, we have deliverance from our sin. It's not based on our works. It's based upon the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So true repentance, not only at the time of salvation, that we go to Christ, but we keep coming back to him. We don't interfere that with our works. Now, Scripture does teach something about faith and works, doesn't it? Book of James, faith without works is what? Well, it's dead. It's empty. It's void of anything that's real. But when there is genuine saving faith, when the Spirit of God has regenerated a man from death to life, he will have evidence of that saving grace of God. So there's always going to be works that accompany genuine salvation. You know what doesn't accompany genuine salvation? The works of man. The works of man will never satisfy the righteous requirements of God. And so when you think of the Ninevites, when you think about what they were up against, they were very pagan, very idolatrous. I mean, they were a wicked culture. They deserved destruction. They mutilated their enemies. They literally filleted them alive. They were ruthless, barbaric people. And somehow God, in his mercy and grace, sends this rebellious prophet to go preach to them a message of hope. Did they deserve it? Absolutely not. Were they even Israelites? No, not at all. But God has mercy upon the Ninevites. And, you know, some people even this day believe that the Ninevites really didn't genuinely repent. They didn't really turn from their wicked ways. Well, you know, there's commentaries that are written by man. Man tries to explain what God's word says. But when Jesus speaks a commentary about this passage, let's hear what he says. If you go with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 30. Jesus speaks about this exact event. He gives us a commentary. Was the repentance of Nineveh real? Because it wouldn't be, but maybe 100 years later, they would be destroyed. But was this a genuine repentance? Jesus says yes. And so here, let's read his commentary. I'll go back to verse 29. Now, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation." This is Jesus speaking of those Jews that were there while he speaks. "This generation is wicked. They seek for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, one who was dead and rose from the grave from the fish, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." That'll be the sign that's given to that generation. Jesus died and rose again. And it says, he goes on to explain, "The queen of the south, she'll rise up," the queen of Sheba, "she'll rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment. And they will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Now notice, here's the commentary. "The men of Nineveh, they will also stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Brothers and sisters, when we look to this wonderful grace of God in Nineveh, we can't help but praise him. Who is our God that he would have mercy upon these people who deserve no mercy? And then all we need to do is look within. Who are we that God would have mercy upon us? A sinner. And not just any sinner, like Paul, the chief of sinners. We've done much to grieve the heart of God. We've done much to just blaspheme his name, to disgrace him. And so have you. Some, you understand this work of repentance. There's these six aspects. You've been convicted of sin. You're desperate over your sin. You've mourned over your sin. You've prayed out to God for deliverance from sin. You've turned away from sin by his grace, and you keep trusting in him for the deliverance from sin. But there's some in this room this morning who are living a life of not just animosity, but of arrogance. You think that the grace of God is something to take lightly. You think that another day is promised. You think that, nah, I'll deal with it when it comes. Oh, my friend, do not harden your heart to the message that's been given. That God is gracious and merciful to those who need mercy. But you know, as we talked about this morning, God resists the proud. It's as though his message goes right over them. God gives grace to the humble. The opposite of all these aspects of repentance is a man in sin. They're never convicted of sin. They're never desperate to be freed from sin. They just want to plan and indulge and get more and more sin. They absolutely never mourn over the sin. They laugh at God. They don't pray to God for deliverance for sin. They continue in sin. They keep going their way of life that's according to their flesh. They don't turn away from sin. They trust in other things that'll bring them salvation. If this is you, if this is you this morning, my prayer is that God will come in grace and overpower that wrong thinking, that he'll reveal himself to you in his glory. When God comes, like he did to the people of Nineveh, that you would receive that message and you would believe. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. That the message of grace would fall upon you. And you would be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, just like those Ninevites, into the kingdom of light. God can do it. And brothers and sisters, we're praying that God will do it in our community. As we look around, this is who we are. I'm glad we have one another, but I cannot help but think there's still many lost in this community. There's still many souls who are trapped in sin and they have no repentance. Well, how will they be spared? How will they be saved? How will they call upon God? Well, this is the work that we do. That God would raise us up as a church and go out and take the faithful message of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That no man can be justified by the law, but only through the works of Christ. That it's a work of grace. And Christ, having lived the righteous requirements as a man, then suffered the penalty for sin. Came to the end of that suffering. Cried out with a loud voice. He said, it's finished. He was crucified, dead, and buried. 3 days later, he raises from the grave, the sign of Jonah, to testify that he's alive and he has the power. He has all authority. And really, that Great Commission tells us all authority has been granted to us. And he'll go out with us as we preach in the power of him, calling people to repent, to turn from their evil, wicked ways, and flee to Christ. Christ is your only hope. But listen, there is a lot of hope in Christ, a hope that will never put you to shame. Christ has won the victory. You know, he's defeated death. He's defeated the grave. Remain in your sins and you'll understand how devastating that'll be one day. But, oh sinner, turn. Turn to Christ and live. Don't keep going your foolish way thinking you're going to somehow get by with it. God, in his grace and his justice, will catch up. It says, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. When that time comes, it'll be so consuming, you wish the rocks would fall upon you. but they won't. The living God comes in devastation. And he came to Nineveh in devastation. But what happened? Hope. Deliverance. Repentance. The prophet repents. The city of Nineveh repents. And the next time I preach, we look at God's heart. It's as though God relented from the destruction. And he did. You see, God's a merciful God. But it cost the Son. It would take the life of Christ to cover sin. It's not a light thing. But God did all the heavy lifting so that sinners could be set free. So today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Call upon him while he is near. Surely in a flood of great waters, he will not hear. Today is the day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. Help us to enjoy and delight in the works of grace. And Father, help us to examine these six aspects of repentance. That, Father, we're not deceived. We're not fooled thinking it's a work of you when it was only a work of man. Father, produce within us a genuine repentance where there is a genuine faith that points back to the genuineness of the work of Christ applied to our lives. Have your way with us, Lord. Make us holy and send us out. Help us to go and seek and save that which is lost. And so, Lord, with that, we pray to the Lord of the harvest that you would send out laborers out into the harvest. You've told us that there, even in judgment, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, Lord, give us the capacity to keep laboring in the gospel. Give us your power to do it and your authority. And, Father, raise up others that as a church we'll go out and rescue the perishing. And we'll proclaim the beauty and the mystery of Christ to those who do not know that Christ would be exalted in Lawrenceburg and beyond. So, Father, help us to be a faithful people. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for repentance, Lord. Glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.